In Reader's Digest, Alexander Saul writes, "I've spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of the Russian Revolution. In the process, I've collected hundreds of personal testimonies, read hundreds of books, and contributed 80 volumes of my own. But if I were asked today to formulate as precisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million Russians, I would not put it more accurately than to repeat the phrase, 'Men have forgotten God.' What is more, if I were called upon to identify the principal trait of the entire 20th century, I would be unable to reflect anything more precise than this statement, 'Men have forgotten God.'" The story today that we're going to look at in Nehemiah 5 is about how some of the Jews who were in the ruined city of Jerusalem had forgotten God. The story today is about people who have put God out of their thinking and have put themselves first. We're going to peek again into this journal. This is the personal journal of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as we reflect a little bit, was the cupbearer of the mightiest king of that period of time. This was about 450 or so BC. He was the cupbearer, the one who gave the cup of wine to the greatest king, Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire. He had a burden to go back to the ruined city of Jerusalem, where his ancestors, the Jewish ancestors, had come from. And so he asked for permission, and the king sent him back to rebuild those ruined walls of Jerusalem. Last week we looked at how they were teaming together finally and fighting away the enemies so that they could clear this heap of rubble that had been lying there since the Babylonians had wiped out Jerusalem in 587 BC. And so it was about 130, 140 years later, and the walls were still in ruins. The people were vulnerable to attack. It was a difficult time as the Jews were trying to rebuild these walls of Jerusalem. Things were not going as planned. Have you ever started some project in your life and something just did not go well? Something did not go right, and it became very frustrating. Well, I've had a frustrating week. I shared that with the board on Wednesday. It's been a frustrating week for different reasons, but we just cannot give up. And Nehemiah comes along in the story and wants the people, don't give up, refocus. And so Nehemiah chapter 5. "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.'" They had legitimate concerns. They were hungry. There was a famine going on in that area at that time. Three different excuses are given here. The first is they have big families. They can't feed all the mouths in their home. They need to find food. The second is that they have sacrificed in order to get the food. They have mortgaged everything. They have gone out and basically sold their property so that they could find some food. The third is that they've actually enslaved their own children to buy enough food. A very difficult time. The problem, though, as we will find out, is that the leaders were doing nothing about this. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. There is no justice. They are acting no different than the world around them. Jesus said something similar to that. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is our treasure? You cannot love both God and money. As we go on in the story, we will find that The rich were taking advantage of the poor. You ever see those payday loan places? I know they're all over the place. I don't know if we have any here in Buell that I remember. But I know they're in Twin. And I've never been to one. I don't recommend you go to one. Here's some statistics about payday loans. They range anywhere typically from $100 to $1,000, depending on what the state will allow. The average loan time is about 2 weeks, after which time you have to repay the loan along with the fees and interest you accrued over that period. These loans usually have a 400% annual interest rate, if not more. And the finance charge to borrow $100 ranges from $15 to $30. These finance charges are sometimes accompanied by interest rates ranging from 300 to 750% per year. For loans that are shorter than 2 weeks, the APR can be even higher. There's four types of people that we run into in the Bible and in life. One type is called the righteous rich. The righteous rich are people whom God has blessed. They have worked hard with their in a career or in a job. They have saved their money. They have invested wisely. They have given their money to the poor, to missions, to the church, to God's work. And God has blessed them. They are righteous and they are rich. Boy, that'd be nice to be, but anyway. The righteous rich. Another category of people are the unrighteous rich. These are people who get their money by cheating. They don't pay all their taxes. They take shortcuts. They lie on their tax forms. They're crooked. They take advantage of the people that work for them. They pay them pittily while they live in mansions. The unrighteous rich. Then there's the righteous poor. Amen. They follow God. They do what they can, but they just don't have a lot of money. They love the Lord. They give whatever they can to the kingdom, but they're average Joes who work as hard as they can to support their family. They pay their bills and they walk with the Lord. Most of us here. And then there's the unrighteous poor. They get their welfare check. They go blow it on booze or the casino or lottery tickets. And then they starve their family the rest of the week, until they can get their next check. Or they go to the food bank, several food banks, even though they get enough to support their family, they still blow it all. The unrighteous poor. Well, the story, as we're going to go through in verse 6, is about the unrighteous rich. Let's read verse 6. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called them together at a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. And now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Nehemiah was angry for a good reason. There's good reasons to be angry. Some of those reasons might be when we see innocent people suffer. And Nehemiah saw innocent people suffering. People were taking advantage of the poor. And the poor were starving. They were mortgaging their homes, double mortgaging them, selling their children into slavery. Not all anger is good, obviously. God gets angry. What does God get angry at in the Bible?
Sin.
He gets angry at injustice. He gets angry when people take advantage of other people. He gets angry when people abuse and misuse what should be holy before him. We should get angry at the similar kinds of things. When we see injustice around us, do we just kind of brush it aside? Or do we stand up in righteous anger and try to correct the situation? Nehemiah, it took some bravery to stand up. He was the one in charge, but yet the people who had the money were doing the wrong thing. Nehemiah questioned the unjust leaders. He carefully thought about how he was going to confront them. It says that when I heard their outcry and these charges, I became very angry. I pondered them in my mind. He thought about it before he went and talked to these people. He didn't rush out in anger. There's been times, and just ask my kids, that I respond out of anger. And I should just kind of let it simmer and think about what I'm going to say and what I'm going to do. It's not easy to confront people when you see that they're doing wrong. I hate confrontation. It's the worst thing in my book. I do not like to confront people. It takes prayer and preparation. Remember, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. It doesn't say he prayed at this point, but I just wonder if he's praying, okay, God, how am I going to handle this situation? And he chose his words very carefully in how to deal with these people who were being unjust. Let your anger subside before you confront someone. Think about what you're going to say before you say it, so that it is not interpreted wrongly. Nehemiah showed the importance of the problem by bringing it to light. These people who were charging interest and abusing the poor thought they could get away with it. But Nehemiah gathered them together and said, "This is the problem." And when you get a group together, there's power in that. Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 18. He says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If that person listens to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others with you. Put a little pressure on them. Let there be a witness to the issue. And if they don't listen to two or three, bring them before the whole church." Boy, I've never seen that practice. I don't want to. Jesus said it, and it's a way for us to make sure we hold one another accountable. And perhaps we should take those words more seriously at times. Well, Nehemiah did something like that. He gathered them all together so that no one could sneak out and pretend that there was no issue. Number two, exemplify God-honoring behavior. Nehemiah explained that the people can honor God by the way they live. Look at verse 9. "So I continued, 'What you are doing is not right.'" That took some guts to say that. "Shouldn't you walk in fear of our God and avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" This reveals several things about Nehemiah's motivation that he was trying to pass on to the Jewish leaders at that time. Number one is to acknowledge the problem with honesty. Are we willing to honestly look at our lives and see what the problems are? Or we just kind of sweep them under the rug and pretend they're not there. But once in a while, they sneak out and bite us. And later in life, they may cause major problems. Just be honest with ourselves and acknowledge our problems. Number two is fear of God. Have an awareness that we will be judged. I hate to tell you that, but we will be judged.
Amen.
And sin is not a good thing. And Nehemiah says, fear God. Be aware that God knows everything about us. We can't hide. Number three, avoid a bad reputation among others. Put it in the positive light. Live a life of integrity. Paul the Apostle told Titus something very similar in Titus chapter 2. He said, "Live in such a way that no one can find any fault in your life. Live in such a way that when people see you and the way you live, the way you do your business, the way you work at your job or wherever you're at school or whatever, live in such a way that people see God shining through. Avoid bad reputations before unbelievers." Number three is commit to a solution. Nehemiah personally committed to change his behavior. Verse 10, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. He was involved with this. He was guilty as well. But let us stop charging interest. Nehemiah confessed to his involvement and chose not to charge any more interest. He had the power and the position to take advantage of other people. We may be in that place as well in our life. And he was willing to personally sacrifice. He was not going to charge interest anymore on the money that he loaned out. And he asked the leaders to return their property, the property that they had mortgaged from people. Verse 11, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. What would this accomplish? Very practically, what would it accomplish? It would allow the people, the poor people, to earn a living once again. It would give them land to farm. It would give them homes to live in. It would give them food. Nehemiah was basically empowering the poor to feed and work for themselves. This was to be practiced in the Jewish faith. In the Old Testament, it's called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, if any Jews had borrowed money or sold their land or become enslaved, they were to be freed every 50 years. Nehemiah was proclaiming a year of Jubilee, a day of Jubilee. Is there someone in your life that needs a year of Jubilee? Is there someone in your life that needs some grace, who needs some empowerment, who needs some help with their life? Number four, ensure accountability. Nehemiah had the leaders make a promise in front of everybody. This is what they said, verse 12. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priest and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. Nehemiah was very strategic. And he knew how to get people on board, and he put a little pressure on them by having them take this oath. As a result, the leaders kept their promise, and the result is they praise God. Verse 13, I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Revival, new life, begins when we acknowledge our sins before God. When we realize and acknowledge before God that we are in desperate need of Him and His touch in our life. That's when new life begins. And new life was beginning in the people of ruined Jerusalem. Number five, avoid entitlements. Out of respect for God, Nehemiah refused to accept the food he was allowed so that he did not burden others. Nehemiah went even further with this. Verse 14, the story continues. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Nehemiah was willing to personally sacrifice so the people of his land could live and work and eat. Isn't it great to follow a leader who's willing to live like the people, who's willing to be just like one of us? And we have a great example, don't we? John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became one of us. He experienced what we experience, the temptations, the hunger, the sorrow, the pain. And he became one of us. He gave up all so that we could find eternal life. And Nehemiah finally led by example. He kept focus on the main priority of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 16. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire any land. He stuck to it. He didn't use his office to become wealthy. I won't say anything about some of our politicians, but we know plenty of stories who people become a politician and become wealthy in office. I really respect those who go and serve, they do their best, and they don't become wealthy. They don't use it as a stepping stool. Nehemiah was one of those kind of people. He had all of what he could have done all kinds of things with his position and power. He could have become wealthy. He could have lived in a palace. He could have taxed the people. But instead, he lived among them. He served others rather than taking advantage of his position. Let's see how this chapter closes. Verse 17. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. He had a lot of mouths to feed. Can you imagine that much? That butcher was really busy that day, every day. To become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to live as the incarnate people of God among those we live with and work with and go to school with. It demands that we align our will with the Lord's will. We can use this example from Nehemiah for how to live in community. We don't take advantage of other people. We use our position as a way to help those who are suffering from injustice. How can we do all of this? Well, one is to put God first. In our faith, in our family, and in our finances. Put our life's priorities right. Line them up right. Nehemiah was trying to flip over what these people were doing. They had put self first. And everybody else was down here someplace, and God wasn't even part of the equation. And Nehemiah was trying to flip it over to put God first, others second, and then we will be taken care of along the way. If God is not first in our life, something else will be. And if anything else is first, our life will be imbalanced. And when life is imbalanced, people will suffer. Our family, our loved ones, the people we work with, our job will suffer. Our employer will suffer. Our culture will suffer. If God is not first. And so today, as we prepare to leave, I just want to encourage each one of us to put God first. Find some lesson in this brief little story of Nehemiah. And see if we could be like little Nehemiahs. That'd be kind of funny. Little Nehemiahs, wherever we go this week. And do a little bit of justice. Do a little bit to help someone who is suffering. Try to right the wrongs. Try to help those who have gotten the short end of the stick. And see how God will use us as His incarnate, infleshed people in the world around us.